Okay, this morning I'm speaking about a topic that God has laid on my heart a while ago already, and it's about shepherding the nations. And in the light of what's happened this week, it's quite an important topic, because if you look at out there at what's happening in the streets and how people respond to circumstances, it's really as if people don't have a sense of leadership. People don't have somebody that can guide them in the right direction. And God has called us as a church to be that direction. I just want to pray before I start. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you will bless it, Lord. I pray that the word will transform us, Lord. I thank you that your word will speak to each one personally, Lord, in their personal lives. And you give us, Father, practical ways, Father, to respond, each one, for where we are at, where we can respond to our circumstances and our environment. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, God has been speaking to me a while ago. He gave me a scripture in Jeremiah, and it really is really apt if you think of where we are now in our country and in our city, and almost the questions a lot of people are asking: what now? Where do we go now? And by the way, the solution for our country is not a political solution, as all of us should know by now. There's no political solution. There's no financial, economical solution. There's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only solution that we have. And Jesus has made solutions available. We're not in a place where we don't have the answers. We have all the answers. If there's one place where people should seek the answers, that should be at church. People, if they don't know where to go, they should go to church. It should be a place where people find the truth, find the answers, find shelter even, and find a breakthrough in the desperate situations. So this morning, that's what I have in my heart. God has been, I've been praying a while ago, and God is speaking to me about shepherding the nations. We spoke about the harvest a while ago. But the shepherd's motif is something that comes up a lot when you think about Christian walk and Christian leadership. And how do we involve our lives into other people's? How do we involve other people in our lives? And the concept that scripture uses a lot is that of shepherding. It's about a shepherd and his sheep. And Jesus often gets spoken about as the master shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd above all shepherds. So Jesus himself identifies himself with that position of being a shepherd. So in a way, it's a lot of things we can learn out of it. If we just think what a shepherd means in the socio-economic terms of the Middle East, the shepherds in the day of Jesus, they were really the poorest of the poor. They were the lowest of the low. They were the people that were willing to do what nobody else wanted to do. That's probably, if you think of in our terms today, it's probably the people that would be cleaning the streets. That would probably be the same level that a shepherd would be in those days. So Jesus says, I'm a shepherd and I lead my sheep. So it speaks of a place of humility, speaks of a place of leading by serving, by servitude, leading by love, leading by laying down your life for the sheep. And that's what I'm going to look at today. It's what does Jesus say about being a shepherd? And the scripture that really got me to this, I was praying a while ago, and God really laid this in my heart, and I feel this is in line of the word that God gave us before we came to Durban. One of the words that God gave to me, he said to me, we're coming to Durban to safeguard the harvest. And when you think of the harvest, you think about, in a sense, you think of sheepies, little people that get saved, little babies in the Christian sphere of the word, getting saved, and they need to be matured, nurtured into a place where they mature and they know God and they become grown-up sheep. So Jesus has got a heart for them. Jeremiah 23, verse 2 to 6 says, therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock, leading them to safety, you've deserted them and driven them to destruction. It speaks now about the previous kind of people the people that God tasked them to give them a job. They didn't do a good job. But now this is what God said. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I've driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken, for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what's just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And I used the scripture before, but this scripture really speaks of a place where God says, I've had enough how things are, right? And I'm raising the standard. I'm raising up people that will execute my will on this earth in a righteous way, in a truthful way, according to my heart. People that will be shepherds according to my heart. People according to my heart. And it's really, if I look at Durban in the last 8 months, and if I look at what God has done in since I've been a Christian, and even in Shofar, since I've been in Shofar for many years, it's really as God has raised up a people that will care for one another. He's raised up a people that will speak into one another's life, no matter what the cost is. People will love each other, even if it hurts. That's kind of the thing that I've been seeing. And even this last 8 months in the relationships in church, I've really been challenged just by the depth that God wants to take us at. And at what I've already seen, people already sacrificing with one another. A good example would be Thomas. He's not here, but when his car was stolen, I sent a message out to the church, say, guys, Thomas' car has been stolen. We need to make a plan. And he got so much money back that he could buy a better car than he had before. And that was, for me, was just it's like kind of the start of this journey of saying God really cares for his people and he really sacrifices. He wants us to sacrifice for another, one for one another, and to be intimately involved in one another's life. And it's a place of sacrifice, a place of faith, amazing faith. But it's a place of us saying, God, we want to have your heart. We want to share your heart for the nations. We want to share your heart for the people you would send into our lives, into our hearts, the people we get surrounded by every day, the people we've got the opportunity to speak into their lives. So this morning I'm going to start looking, and it's going to be, I'm going to have to speak over it. It's too much to say in one go. So I'm going to spread it over 2 weeks. So those of you who are visiting, you'll have to come back next week. You'll have to have another holiday. Come back next week. But I'm going to share the first half of it. And I'm going to trust that God would speak to all of us. Because when it speaks of a shepherd, like a lot of times we think it's just a leader, or it's just the small group leader, or the zone coach, or the pastor. Those are the shepherds. But God is calling us all to be shepherds in our sphere of influence. If you're a mother, you're in a way a shepherd to your children. If you're a father, or you're in your workplace, God is going to send people there that are looking around. They're looking for somebody that will lead them, somebody that will show them the way, somebody that will give them the words of life. And today I'm going to make it also very practical, because a lot of times we think we should just preach the word. And yes, the word is important, but it's also the way we live and the way we impart skills, for instance. I'll get to that later. But looking at Jesus' life, how did he shepherd people? Looking at David, how did he shepherd people? So we're going to look at people's lives and see what they did. But before we even start with being a shepherd, a lot of times we aspire to great things, and it's good to have ambition in the kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to become the most, you must become one another's servant. So it's, ambition is never a bad thing in the kingdom, and doing things for God, and even esteeming after your inheritance is good. But there's one thing that's key to it all. If you don't have this, scripture says, if you don't have love, then all those things are vain. You can prophesy, you can do great things, you can be mighty, and you can be prominent. People can follow you, but if you don't have love, it's all dead works. So Matthew 9, verse 35 to 36, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it's a place where Jesus was going around, and what he saw in people's lives, what he saw around them, actually called him to action, called him to a place of acting out of compassion. And if, I don't know about you, but this week I was looking at the circumstances, and I was really feeling kind of really downcast. I was speaking even to Thomas, a meeting on the first day. I was meeting with him, and he was just sharing how some of the foreign people were suffering. And I was like saying, Lord, what do we do about this? How do we do this? And I was like, really? You can ask Thomas. I was almost crying. I said, Thomas, I don't have the answers, but I know if we pray and we see God's face, he will give us the answers. And in a sense, this is part of the answer. Is that God is looking for people that have compassion. Because out of that place of compassion, God will start to give us the answers. out of that place of compassion, God will empower us to make the difference. And compassion is really a virtue that flows out of love. Loving those around us. Loving those who are amongst us. Scripture says that the law that circumvents all laws is the law of love. Doing unto others as you would do unto yourself. So it's like in this week you're thinking, people are doing to one another things that are just inhuman. It's like weird. Would you do it to other people? Would you want somebody to do this to you if you were in that position? And in a country where we say we're 78% Christian, it's weird that things like that would manifest in our country. If people are really Christian and they should be living by love. They should be saying, if there's people in my country, how would I want to be treated if I was that person? How would I be treated if I was in that position? How would you treat somebody if you were in their position and you want to be treated in that position? So is this a place where we can actually see ourselves in somebody else's shoes? See ourselves in, and almost in their, like Jesus saying, you know, they were harassed and helpless. Seeing where people are at and starting to pray about it. Starting to say, God, I'm seeing these people are helpless. They need a voice. They need somebody to stand up for them. And Jesus, you're the only one that can really make the difference in their lives. Second scripture is John 21, 15 to 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question third time. So Jesus asked him this question three times. But if you go read the context, that's what actually makes it important. Peter was the one amongst the disciples. He was always the kind of the big mouth one. The one that always kind of challenged the other disciples and kind of said to them, you guys are not strong. You guys are not doing the thing. Like at the table and... when Jesus, for instance, was saying that one was going to forsake him, he was like challenging the other disciples and kind of lifting himself up to the status of almost the leader amongst the disciples. So he says, I will go all the way. I will never forsake you. And Jesus wants to wash his feet. He says, Jesus, you don't do this to me. You will never do this to me. It's almost like he positioned himself in a way like as a zealous disciple of God. But here we're getting to the kind of the end of the walk of Jesus, and God is challenging him here and saying to him, after he's forsaken him a few times, he's saying to me, do you love me? So yes, we need to be motivated by the love for people, but we also need to be motivated firstly by our love for God. And it's sometimes important. A lot of times we will say to ourselves, we need to love people more, we need to, because we are Christians, we need to do this. But Jesus says it should be out of a response for our love for God. Jesus took Peter through all the things he faced in life. And he took him to a 3-year experience, discipling and teaching and walking with him. And he got to the end and he said to him, now don't do it in your own strength. Do it as a response to your love for me. Do you really love me? Therefore, if you do, feed my sheep. Okay. So it's a place where you need to be motivated by love. Love for people, but firstly, our love for God. And that's a response because we love God, we love people. And Drika said it so well last week. If you haven't listened to Drika's sermon last week, please go download it. He spoke about just the basic thing of how can we claim that we walk in the light if we hate our brothers? That's basically, he said, there's no way we can love God if we don't love our brothers. And that was the crux of his sermon. So it's important for us to, we cannot say we love God and then not love our brothers. So, I'm going to look at a few virtues of that love. What does it look like? How do we practically shepherd people? And what does a shepherd's life look like? Like all of us might be sitting here saying, shepherding is this for the leaders or somebody else. But if I look at us sitting here, all of us, most of us know God for a long time already. Most of us have been saved for a long time. So, you qualify to be a shepherd. You qualify to lead other people. You qualify to have compassion on people. So it's not just for somebody out there, somebody that needs to stand in the gap. God is looking for a whole church to stand up in South Africa. He's looking for a whole generation to say, Lord, I want my inheritance. I want to come to a place where I possess the gates of the enemies. Psalm 78 verse 70 to 20, leading by example. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending of his sheep, he brought him to be a shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands he led him. Scripture gives us here a clue in the Psalms of two things that David possessed that made him a good shepherd. And even Jesus makes allusions to David as a shepherd, as a good shepherd. So David was a leader in the Old Testament, and he was a man that God even called a man after my own heart. He will do everything I ask him to do, God says. And that's why he's a man after my own heart. So David is a man of his word. And when we speak of leading by example, those two words I think is cool ones. But the first one, integrity of heart, I would want to look at quickly. And that's such an important thing. I got this quote on integrity, and I think it's really a cool quote. It says, an individual is said to possess the virtue of integrity if the individual's actions are based upon an internally consistent framework of principles. So it's basically saying, you live what you say you believe. You live out that which you say is important in your life. So if you say you're Christian, you live out the virtues of Christianity. You do love people. You do keep your word. You do deal with sin, etc., etc. But sometimes it just gets to a simple thing like your yes is your yes. And your no is your no. You commit to something. You keep your word in it, even if it costs something. Even if it means there's a sacrifice involved. Keeping your word. A good example that we can use is, do you live up, basically, do you live up to what you say you believe or stand for? A good example we would use in our contemporary society is the office of the president of the country. That's something that we can all identify with, because we see a lot in the media. The media helps us a lot to see the faults of our president, for instance. But that's a good example. If you become the president of South Africa, you basically submit yourself under the legislation of the country. In that legislation, the office of president means you become a servant of the people. You rule over the people for the benefit of the people and for the uplifting of the people, if you can say it in a basic way. So if you are the president of the country, you go about, and that is not the intention of your heart, you use your position for personal gain, then you're not a man of integrity. And so it's the same for us. If we're going to be shepherds of God's sheep, then we need to live up to that position of integrity. Then we need to say, if I'm going to be a man of God, a woman of God, I'm going to be a person that lives by the word of God, and I'm gonna commit to that, even if it costs me something. For the president of South Africa, if he doesn't live up to his office, then the word that we use is a corrupt president. But that's the same for us in every situation we face. We can be corrupt Christians as well. We can be corrupt leaders. We can be corrupt, even parents, in a sense. We can be corrupt in many ways in what we do. Even in ministry, I had a friend in Cape Town. He came to our church after he had a really bad experience in church. In his previous church he went to, the pastor used the scripture from Acts, where the people came and laid their possessions at the apostles' feet. And he used that scripture, and he told the whole church to come and lay their possessions at his feet, because they never prosper. So people actually did that. But that was a very bad misuse of scripture. So that minister of the gospel was a corrupt minister of the gospel, and these people suffered bad time. When a person came to us in Cape Town, he was in a very bad state, and he almost didn't want to follow God anymore because of a misrepresentation, because of a lack of integrity on somebody who was supposed to be a shepherd of his soul. So in any sphere of what we do, we can uphold either integrity, or we can allow corruption to be the standard. So it's basically just, if you commit to something, do you keep your word? Do you live out that which you say you are? And it's not a place of condemnation. It's really a place of saying, God, I need your help to live up to the standard. And I believe, Jesus, you're the example. You live the standard by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God comes, and we struggle to live up to that standard of integrity, that standard which the gospel poses before us. Then we ask God, please help us. Please empower us. Please guide us. It's so cool for me. I've been reading a bit in the Old Testament, reading about Joseph and Daniel. And it's amazing. Daniel, for instance, he was a man that was in a really dire situation of Israel's history. He was called upon to bring change. But one of the things that earmarks his life was he led with integrity. Everything that he was asked to do, he did with more excellence than anybody else. And therefore, God promoted him. How's that? God promoted him because he was excellent. Because he was a man of integrity. He did everything with excellence. So, that's also just, I said it before, but excellence and perfection is two different things. Like, God doesn't call us to perfection. He just calls us to integrity of heart. He calls us to do things within our ability. He doesn't call us to do things we are not able to do. He just calls us to be people of our word, living up to that which we say we are. Okay, the second one here is Mark 1, verse 16 to 17, just coming back to leading by example. And this is, for me, the base scripture on leading by example. Like, yes, our moral standard and who we are is important, but then it's also practically, how do we live it? Mark 1, verse 16 to 17, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I like this translation because it says, I will make you become fishers of men. So here it speaks about transformation. I will show you, model to you, and make you something different. And for me, that is such a key for us of being shepherds. I've got a friend in Cape Town, he said to me, a teacher teaches people ideas about living, and a father shows the son how to live. And that's, for me, the same of Jesus. Jesus didn't just go somewhere and teach his disciples something. He invited them to follow after him. So basically it means, he said, practically, I'm going to model to you how to become fishers of men. I'm going to model to you how to become shepherds. And I'm going to say, if you practically follow me, in 3 years' time, you're going to do what I do. You're going to do it practically in your own life. And I like this quote by Bill Johnson. He says, there was at least 8 giant slayers in the Bible, and all were disciples of Jesus, of David. How's that for cool? There was a few people that slayed giants in the Bible, but they were all followers of David. They were all companions of David. Because they saw what David did, they imitated. They had the faith to do it. So it's important for us to model how to live. And that, by virtue, it means we need to have people in our lives that we also follow in. People that we imitate, and people that we follow practically, get involved in their lives. That's what I like about the man cave, where the boys live together. Because that's just the best way of learning something from somebody, is being in their space. It's like, there's no way I can teach you as much as you want, but if I spend time with you, you're going to learn a lot more than by just observing from a distance or hearing some truth being spoken to you. And the amazing thing about practical living is, like, not everything that's spiritual is what scripture. Scripture is not the only thing that's spiritual. Practical living. Jesus himself was a carpenter. He wasn't unspiritual by being a carpenter. And the same for us. I sometimes find we spiritualize things far too much. And sometimes it's about the practical living of how do we do life. Like, for instance, I grew up in a house where I wasn't taught how to work with finances, for instance. It was supposed to be taught by school, and the schooling system at that time also didn't really teach me how to work with money. So I had to figure out how to work with money by myself. Now, for me, that's very counterproductive. Like, I go learn for like 12 years in school and then study for many years, and then to earn money, but I don't know how to work with that money. That's one of those funny things of South African system. But you know who should have taught me how to work with money? My dad should have taught me how to work with money. And that's about practical living. Sometimes we outsource all of the practical skills that should be imparted. Whereas the person that can teach you the basics actually sometimes the person that sits right next to you. But we think some system or some school or some teaching must teach a person how to do it. Whereas what I've learned practically, I would love to impart to my children, to my son and daughter. And it says here about David in previous scripture, it says with skillful hands. David told those giant slayers to kill giants by showing him how to kill a giant, practically. He told them how to go to war. He told them how to wield a sword, how to wield a sling. So sometimes we've got skills in our lives and we think we need to become some theological person before we can shepherd people. But maybe you should just take that skill that you have and invite somebody into your life to do that specific thing. If you're good at cooking, invite people along to come cooking. And you know, eventually, the discipling of the word will also happen. That will also happen. If you're good, like Don has got 150 talents, just get one of them, those talents and invite somebody in. Teach somebody how to program something, or how to play the guitar. Invite somebody to do that. And eventually you will disciple that person as well in doing something practical. I know Ian has been showing Polani how to swim, I think. That to me is so cool. That is worth a lot. Somebody was teaching me, telling me in church about this in Pretoria, there's apparently this foster home that's been sending their kids to Mozambique. Who was telling me? We're sending their kids to Mozambique to a scuba diving school every December. So that's what the kids will do every December. They go to the scuba diving school in December. But now all the instructors in that scuba diving school were from that orphanage. Because those kids, they didn't have a father figure. They haven't got somebody to show them skills. So the only person, people that were willing to show them any kind of skills, that's what they're actually doing now with their lives. So there's a group of people out there. There's actually a humanity out there that's looking for somebody that will teach them something just so that they can have some sense of purpose and direction in their lives. So if some of you want to know how to do some endurance sports and trail running, come and speak with me. How can make you suffer a lot. Don is a good sucker for punishment. He likes suffering. What? 1 Peter 5:1-4, and that this one speaks about just willfully. So exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God as among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And here it really just speaks of what is your motivation. And I said earlier about love. Love should be our motivation. But here it just goes a bit deeper and it says, what is your internal motivation for doing what you're doing? Why would you shepherd somebody? Why? And I have to ask myself that question often. Why do I do what I do? And it's not just when you're in ministry, it's even why you're at your work. Why do you do what you do at your workplace? Why do you do what you do every day? What is your motivation? Is your motivation to get acclaim from somebody? Is your motivation to be seen as somebody? Is your motivation to get even a thank you from somebody? And that's not bad, getting thank yous and being appreciated and celebrated. That is important from the people you do things to. But what is your motivation? Your motivation should be to do things for God. And that's where your claim should be coming from. That's where the thank you should be coming from. Now, often people will come to me and say to me, I'm afraid I'm gonna burn out doing ministry things. I'm gonna not survive because my life is too busy. And I find that sometimes the problem is if you do something for the wrong motivation, then you easily burn out. Because if you're doing it for a thank you from somebody, then you're going to quickly burn out. Then you're not motivated by the glory of God. You're not motivated by God's grace in your life. And you're not motivated by by him saying thank you. If you know God is pleased with you, and if you know what you're doing is what God has called you to do, then you can pretty much do anything. Jesus went to the cross and didn't burn out doing that. So when I'm burnt out, I need to ask myself, what am I doing wrong? Not what did God do, what is God doing wrong? It's just a place of when the kingdom is important to what we do. I remember 5 years ago, this is such a cool thing I remembered yesterday when I was praying about this. 5 years ago, we planted, in 2010, we planted Ronnebosch Church in Cape Town. And I remember one of the first intercession sessions, I came to the intercession meeting, and it was just me and the one leader. And the one leader was there, and I came. And it was just the two of us. So it was discouraging. There was nobody else there. So the leader said to me, oh, let's just go and have a coffee. And I said to him, I didn't come for the fellowship. I came to pray. So we prayed. And that's kind of part of that willfully doing something. Do I do something because others are watching? Or am I doing it because God is asking me to do it? And it's my reward with God in what he's saying. And the powerful thing is God says, I'm seeking throughout the earth, in 2 Chronicles 6 verse 9. My eyes are dwelling throughout the earth, looking upon whose heart is turning towards me so that I can show myself strong on his behalf. So I was coming that evening, I'm saying, God is going to see me praying. There could be 50 others that are not, but I'm praying, and therefore God is going to reward me. He's going to reward my prayers. I'm going to bear fruit for my prayer. And that's kind of a place of doing things just without anybody asking you and looking at God for the reward, for the promotion. Watching willfully. The second one, Philippians 2 verse 2 to 4. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is such a powerful scripture. It says in James 3 verse 13, it speaks of the same thing about selfish ambition. And it says it's even a door for the devil to come and bring all kinds of destruction, even demonic things, if we are in it for selfish things. But what I want us to focus on is count others more significant than yourself. I don't know about you, but if you esteem somebody higher than yourself, then it's very easy to do something for that person. And just to make it more practical, when I was a kid, I used to be a big Michael Schumacher fan. So I grew up in a house where my father's German, and motorsport was quite something for my dad. So he used to watch it, and I became a Latin, because Michael Schumacher was a German racing driver. So I esteemed the man so much, I worshipped him every Sunday on TV. So I spent lots of time upon the man because I esteemed him highly. And I even excused these mistakes, which after I became a Christian, I realized he wasn't the most moral person, or the most excellent example to follow, say that. He did some strange things to be successful. But it's the same for us. If you esteem somebody highly, isn't it easy to serve that person? Isn't it easy to willfully do something for that person? So that's really what I'm getting at here is why do we do things for people? Do we really see potential in them? Do we see what we're doing, serving the kingdom, watching over people, shepherding them? Do we really see potential in people, and do we really esteem? Scripture says here, and it speaks here out of a place of leadership really, he says, do not do anything from own ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. One way of measuring actually that I hold before myself often is, if God would ask me to give something back to him, how easily would I be able to give it back to him? Because if I build my self-esteem on my job, on the thing I do in the church, I do something for people to recognize me, I do something for people to acknowledge me, I'm going to use Don as an example again. Say I'm the worship leader, very anointed worship leader of the church. And the pastor comes to you and say, I want you to stop worshiping for 6 months. How easy would it be for him to give that up. And that's in a sense, why do you do what you're doing? Do you do it for God? Do you esteem, and maybe in that situation, to make it practical as well, maybe God sends another worship leader into church, and you say, and the pastor says, no, that guy must now be the leader, and you need to sit in church on a Sunday. Is it going to be easy for you to do that? Is it going to be easy for you if somebody replaces you? God sends somebody to replace you. Is it going to be easy to give that up? So that's a place of, are you just serving for God again? Are you doing things even if other people get benefit from it and get promoted above you? Again, you guys still with me? So it's a hard word this morning, isn't it? Okay, but I feel we sometimes need to become honest with each other. Because otherwise we will see ourselves here down the line not having fruit in our lives. Because we've been doing things for the wrong reasons. And God says if we do things for the right reasons, then there will be fruit. Okay, so we are after fruit. We are after seeing Durban transformed. And if we're going to do things for the right reasons, Durban is going to be changed. Okay, got a few more things to say. Feeding the flock. Okay, so watching willfully, doing it for the right reasons. Okay, Luke 19, verse 47 to 48. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. And what I want to bring here for a sheep is a shepherd is all about feeding the flock. I was saying practically modeling life, but it's also about bringing the word while we're doing that. So it's making any car and board the word of scripture. It's important that we make sure that the light shines in the darkness. And what for me is so interesting is Jesus, when he went into ministry, he went to the temples. He went to the places where people were looking for the truth. So he didn't just teach anywhere. He went to the temple. He went to the synagogues. You see that in the life of Paul as well. He went to the places where people were coming that were desperate for truth. So if we're going to be people of the truth, then we're also going to position ourselves in places where people can come to us to hear the truth. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons why we do church on a Sunday. It's not the only reason. God commands us to have fellowship and to come together and to celebrate what He's done. But the other reason is if there's somebody walking in the street desperate for the truth, then they can come to church. They can walk into church. If they're desperate on a Saturday evening after a night out and say, God, I'm looking for you. I'm seeking you. Then they go on the internet and they say, where do I find a church? Because somebody should have told them, maybe I told them, that is the truth, somewhere in the church. And we are open that people would come to the church for that reason. And not just for that. And I remember my previous work, I started a prayer group. And eventually I started a discipleship group because I felt there was just a need for people to be taught. And one of the cool things is it just made people hungry, more hungry, as we did those discipleship groups. And the one guy actually eventually did the Shofar Bible School, and he actually finished Bible School free eventually. So it's a place where kind of you position yourself as a shepherd, making you available, yourself available to speak into people's lives. Make yourself available to speak the truth whenever you get the opportunity. So Jesus had an agenda, and his agenda was to bring the truth where he went, to shepherd people with the truth. His own disciples called him teacher. So the picture I have here is like of a shepherd going around and making sure his sheep gets the best food. Like if you think of it just practically, a farmer, a shepherd would take his sheep to where the best grass is, where the most nutrition is. It's the same for us. It's about becoming specific about what we teach people. Like this morning, what I'm giving you this morning, I feel is the real stuff. It's the important stuff. I'm not just going to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to give you what you don't want to hear as well. And that's important for us. It's just to bring the whole word, whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 4, 1-3. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what an itching ear want to hear. Is that exciting for you? When God says to you, preach the word in season or out of season. What God is really saying, preach the word when it's easy and when it's difficult. When it's comfortable and when it's hard. And he's actually saying it's important. Like we're seeing the fruits, what we see in our country. Like I said earlier, if our country was 78% Christian, it's impossible that things could happen which are happening in our country. It's impossible if the church was shepherding people by the full gospel, by the full truth of God. And in scripture, that's what scripture says here. It says, time will come when people, the teachers will say what people want to hear, and they will only teach that which they want to hear. And scripture says the word is a double-edged sword. So for me, it's cool. Like if I walk out of a teaching or a sermon and I don't feel challenged, I question if the full word of God is taught in that session. Like last week when Dricus was preaching, he was gunning for it. I want to encourage you guys to down. So I walked out of there challenged, nicely challenged. I was like saying, okay, God, I've got some repentance to do. I need to repent. So by the way, repentance is something that we still need to do. Jesus modeled that through the prayer that we should pray. God forgive us our trespasses. But it's also a place of where I say, yes, now I've grown. I've been challenged, but now I've been given kind of a mandate to grow. So that's the word. God says my word is a double-edged sword, dividing. So sometimes you need to walk out of a session or out of somebody's presence, even in a relationship, after baking a cake with your friend. Just walk out of there encouraged, but also challenged, saying, I walk out of here. I've grown out of this hour. I've grown. Something, God has given me something that I can grow into, become. So you need friends like that in your life. And the scripture is saying people will gather people around them that will not challenge them. So what I've done in my life, I've gathered people around me that will challenge me. So what we need to do is sometimes we need to actually befriend people, live with people that are challenging to us, that will actually say to us the things we don't want to hear because they love us so much. Okay. You guys challenged by that? Do you like that? Okay. So I feel like if we're going to be a people that shepherd the by the way, the word of God is his prophetic mandate for us as shofar as well. If we speak the truth, then we're actually proclaiming God's word over the city, over our friendships. So that's what in the sense of prophecy is God's word being spoken in the season. Okay. Okay, so we need to feel challenged after every time. And sometimes we need to actually go to places where we were challenged. That's why we would do Bible school. That's why we would come to church on a Sunday. Say, God, come and search my life. Come and put your light in my heart. And show me where I can become more like Jesus. Okay, John 2 verse 4 verse 14. This is an important one. I feel like God has been challenging me about a bit. It's so cool to prepare sermons because I grow out of it. John 2 verse 21 verse 4 to 14. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to hold it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciples, when Jesus laughed, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. In this scripture, just to paint the whole picture, this is a scripture that this was at the end of Jesus' life, and after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples on the seashore. And to just paint the picture, his disciples have walked with him for 3 years. Then as the cross came, they forsake Jesus and they ran away. And then Jesus appeared to them afterwards and they're still running away. And here they decided that they don't know what to do. They're going to go back to what they know best. They're going to go back to fishing. They're going to go back to doing what they used to do because they thought their Savior is not real. And the amazing thing is that wasn't out of a place of rebellion. It was out of a place of immaturity. Because when does Jesus come? He comes and he has mercy on them again. He has grace on them. So what does he do? He does exactly the same thing he did when he initially called them. He called them as fishers. The first time he called them, he gave them a massive haul of fish. But this is not the second time he comes and does the exact same miracle again. You know why? Because he knew his disciples are at a place of immaturity. They haven't grown yet to the place where they have the faith and the boldness to actually do what God is calling them to do. So it's a place where God is, a lot of times our patience is very limited. We look at Jesus because he walked with these people for three years, day and night. But what I want to say is rebellion and immaturity is two different things. Like if you like the prodigal son, is a good example of rebellion. He rebelled against his dad said go. And he had to learn by his mistakes. But sometimes people are just immature, and then we need to pursue after them. So if you're going to be a shepherd, you're going to be a person with a lot of patience. A lot of patience, realizing people, they don't necessarily know what the right thing is to do, and it's going to take time. And a good example for that is like a mother with a baby. A mother doesn't get offended by a baby, ever. Although the baby hasn't got any right to be loved in terms of his actions. He doesn't do anything for himself. He keeps you awake at night. He wears his nappy all the time. He does everything wrong in a sense of maturity. I'm not talking out of a place of maturity. Does everything wrong. Does a mother ever get offended by a baby? A mother never gets offended. Never. I mean, a baby can do everything wrong. A mother doesn't get offended. Because the mother sees the potential in her baby. The mother sees what a baby is going to become. And she knows where the baby is at. He's at a place where he can exercise self-control. So in a sense, we need to also look at, if we're going to have shepherd's hearts, we need to look at people out of that same place. We need to have that heart. And that's a sacrificial place. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And he says, if you want to follow me, you must lay down your life and pick up your cross. And a part of that cross, by the way, the cross, Jesus died on the cross because we were immature, because we were sinners. So part of the cross is not just the shedding of the blood. Part of the cross is the patience of God, his loving kindness towards us. So that's a big challenge for me. That's an area where I know I'm far from where Jesus is at. But I'm challenged by that. Every time I'm faced with difficulty, I'm faced with seemingly no breakthrough, then I have to put this before me and say, Jesus, you persevered to the end. Now I want to look at the last one. I feel this is important as well. John 10, verse 11 to 14. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks him and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. This is a very difficult one to interpret because you can easily interpret it wrongly. But I would say the wolf is speaking of, it doesn't just speak of physical danger. It also speaks of all kinds of other discomforts, difficulties. A good example would be is if you're a Christian man, you've got a business, and the business goes through financial tough times, and you employed a few people. Where do you take the first salary cuts? Who's the first person that gets fired? Christian, the servant leader, the boss should take the shots. If you own a business, you should take the salary cuts. You should take the difficulties. You're not gonna impose it on the weak ones. Because you are a servant leader. And you can apply this to so many contexts. Willing to lay down your life. Sometimes willing to lay down your life means willing to lay down a relationship as well. My wife, wife's mom, she tells a story of a friend of theirs. While they were still young, she was courting this man, or this man was courting her. But the man was very abusive towards her, and they all knew this man wasn't a good idea for the lady. But they all remained quiet. They all thought, it's not our place to say a thing. And the lady eventually married the man. And that man turned out to be very abusive, and she was married to the man for 25 years or something, I'm not sure how long. And that all just for the sake of remaining quiet and not saying a thing, when they knew this relationship wasn't a good one. They saw what was going to happen long before it was. So sometimes laying down your life for your friend, saying to him, I don't agree with this relationship you're in. I don't agree with this thing you're going to do. I don't agree with what you're doing with your life. I'm willing to lose this relationship because I love you so much. I will lay down my life. I will not count my comfort in the situation more important than your safety. So that's a place where we go out of our way, put ourselves in the way to love Shepparton. Something talk I had recently. Sorry guys, I'm just using a lot of practical things, trying to make it practical for you guys to just make sure. Scripture you can read, but how to make it practical is always the challenge when it comes into our lives. And I was chatting with another guy about 2 years ago. This wasn't the right thing that I was basically having a fight with him about something that I didn't agree with. Somebody I cared for a lot and I didn't agree with his perspective on it. And then we had a talk and I asked out about the guy's history, and he used to be a leader in a church, and he had a disagreement with the leadership about how to handle finances, and he walked out of the church. So in that moment, he was quite an important leader in the church, he was like an elder. And I asked him in that moment, so what happened to the sheep that were under your care? What happened to the people that you were in charge of? He said, no, God would have raised somebody else up to look after them. And for me, that's such a hard thing to understand, but I see it all around in the kingdom of God. When people get offended or frustrated, and it comes down to this baby thing, the mom never gets offended. Because she loves her children too much. And in the kingdom, it's the same way. Will we allow personal differences in our lives? Will we allow that to walk out on our responsibility and those God has given us care of? And it's a hard one to ask of, but the person said, now God would raise somebody else up. And I agree, when there's sin involved, then the good shepherd will take his sheep and he will take all of them with him. But if there's disagreement, in this situation, it wasn't sin, it was just a disagreement. But you cannot, if you're really a leader, if you really love people that God puts under your care, then you will not, because of personal differences, walk out on those who God has put in your care. So that's for me always, that's for me a measure of if I can trust somebody. Do I see that in these relationships in the past? Do I see that there's faithfulness in terms of him being his good shepherd? And it doesn't mean you don't leave a situation. Like if you look at Apostle Paul, he went from city to city planting churches. But he never left the city until he raised up somebody to look after the sheep. That doesn't mean you don't walk out on a situation, but you walk out in the right reason, for the right reasons. And you leave the sheep on another good shepherd's care. Okay. So yeah, that even comes down to if you walk out of your workplace and you've been discipling somebody, make sure that person doesn't just get left alone. Connect them with a church. Connect them with another Christian at work. Is this becoming practically about it? Connecting people, the right people, taking a personal interest, personal stewardship about those people that you're caring for. Okay, can I get a band? Come forward. So a lot of things I've shared with you this morning. But I feel this is so important for us to almost like lay down a foundation of going forward in Durban. This is what I feel what we should be renowned for, is that we deeply care for people, that we are shepherds that lay down our lives for the sheep, that we are people that loves deeply. And scripture says in Acts, the world knew them for their love they had for one another. So this morning, I wanted to summarize those things I said. Next week I'll continue and I'll look at a few other aspects of shepherding. So as shepherds, as a shepherding church, we are motivated by love. We lead by example, we watch willfully, and we feed the flock at all times. And we are not offended by immaturity, and we are willing to lay down our lives for the sheep. Can I just get everybody to stand? Now, I just, the first thing I can say to my heart, and I just, everybody just close their eyes. I just, if there's anybody here that somebody has walked out on you, that was supposed to look after you, was supposed to shepherd you, somebody in church that has felt this, maybe somebody in church hasn't been that which I described this morning, somebody has not walked the road with you, somebody has started with you and then he's disappointed you, somebody has communicated that they will walk a road with you and they didn't, or they've maybe offended you, or maybe they've said they love you but they haven't really followed through on that. If there's somebody like that, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I just want to pray with you. I want to just trust God that they could bring healing in that place, because it's out of a place of healing that we can become. Sometimes God asks you to be something that you've never had somebody do for you. Like I've had that, like for instance, my own father, I felt, I didn't really have a relationship with him. And God is calling me to father my own children. So that's a place of faith where I have to trust that God is enough. And God is calling us all to be shepherds. But since some of us might be here and saying, it's all false because of what I've experienced. In the pause. And if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand and I just want us to pray for you. I just want us to trust God for healing in your life, healing in that area where you've been misguided, in that area where somebody's walked out of you. Thank you for those hands. Somebody's walked out of you and you're really hurt, and I just sense God is saying today, he's saying he's sorry that that happened, and it's not his heart that it happened. It's not his heart that you would be failed. And people are fallible. People make mistakes. But I sense the Father says he doesn't make mistakes. Okay. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for those people, Father, that you would just come and restore, come and heal, Father. Just give them ability to, Father, just to look at you, Lord, and trust again, Father. I sense that it's really the element of trust that it's been. The enemy has been after, has been trying to say nobody can be trusted, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you, Father, even as a church, we say we trust you to enable us to be those good shepherds, Father, to be a shepherd in church, Father, to be a church that will model everything that a good shepherd is to the people you send amongst us. And Father, I pray that you would bring complete healing, complete restoration, Father. Thank you for the healing balm of Gilead to come upon those individuals, Father. Thank you that you left them with a jealous love, Father. And like that scripture in Jeremiah 23 says, it says that you will bring new shepherds into the land. You will raise up new shepherds, Father. We declare that over their lives, that you will raise up shepherds, Father, who will truly take care of them, Father. We declare that over the city, even Lord, where there's hurt over the city, where there's been failure, Father, where there's been misrepresentation, where there's even been false representation of your name, Father. We pray that you would come and raise up, Father, a new standard. You would raise up a new glorious church, Father. It will really be your hands and your feet, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then also, Father, if you want to respond today, and it's just between you and God, but if you feel like you want to be that shepherd, you want to be that shepherding person, you want to lay your life down for the sheep, you're willing to lay your life down because Christ's love compels you to do that. If you want to do that, I also just want to just invite you to come forward. But before we do that, before I forget, if you're here this morning and I've spoken about shepherding and I've spoken about all those things, but you in a sense, you feel like you are not even in the sheep flock. You feel you don't even know the shepherd, the master shepherd himself. You don't know Jesus. You cannot say with confidence that you know Jesus Christ. You cannot say with confidence that he is your shepherd. He's the one that watches over your soul. He's the one that takes care of you and loves you jealously. If you're here this morning, I also want to give you opportunity to get to know him, to come into a living relationship with the Master Shepherd. If that's you this morning, I want you also to be bold. Just put up your hand and say, I want to have a relationship with the one that will watch over my soul, the one that will care for me deeply, the one that says he will never leave me or forsake me. If you want to have a relationship with that one, I want you to just be bold. Just put up your hand to say, Lord, I want to be shepherded by you. I want to come to you. I want to know you. I want to know you. Just be bold. Put up your hand if you want to have that relationship. Okay. Okay. Nobody. Okay. Okay. So I trust that you all know Lord as a personal shepherd. Okay. So then this final word, like I had this, I felt like we just need to respond and say, we want to be those shepherds. We want to be those shepherds that live by faith, that walk by faith, that will lay down our lives for the sheep and for the kingdom, for God, to see the kingdom come. We will sacrifice so that we can see God glorified, the Father magnified in our lives. If that's you, I just want you to come forward. I'm just going to pray for us all. Let us respond and say, Lord, I want to be that shepherd. I want to be motivated by your shepherd's heart. So powerful. God is just reminding me that He is a covenant God, and when we respond to Him, He takes it really serious. It's really serious, and the most amazing thing is when we respond to Him, He empowers us. It's like Abraham. I was watching that the Bible series, and Abraham had many moments of response to God, where God allowed him to say yes or no. Initially with the promise, but eventually even God, when Abram asked him to offer up his own son, it was a covenant moment. And in that moment, in those moments, every time God empowered him with faith for the next season. So this is like a covenant moment that God will come and empower us to do that which is required in the next season of our lives. He will enable us to be those shepherds that will feed his sheep. And I want to encourage you, even if you feel like you've missed it completely, I want to encourage you, if you want to be that shepherd, it's God that empowers you to do that. That God that pours His love into our hearts. So I want to invite even those of you who feel like you still need to be shepherded, just respond with faith as well. I feel like you guys can also respond and just say, God, pour that love into my heart. Enable me to do that which will require it so that I can love people. Thank you, Father. We come before you this morning, Lord, and just respond, Father. We thank you, Lord. We look at the city, Lord, and we say, Lord, not like the scripture, that scripture about the shepherds, just after it, God says, pray for the harvest. So in a sense, the harvesters, to be fully qualified as harvesters, they need to have shepherds' hearts, Lord. And Father, this morning, I feel this is like such a prophetic moment, Father, where we just come as a church before you, Lord, and we come as a people in unity, Father. And we say, Father, we're serious about the harvest, Father, and the almost the premise to the promise, Father, is to position ourselves. And Father, we position ourselves this morning as shepherds, Father, as shepherds' people, Father. We say, Father, we will care for the flock, Father. We will lay down our lives, Father. We will live sacrificial lives, Father. We will have patience. We will have perseverance, Father. We will be strong in the Lord, Father, because you are the one that enables us to do that, Father. And we ask you this morning for the city, Lord. We say, Father, if you send them to us, Father, you're the one that sends them, Father. You're the one that also says, whether you send them, we will be faithful. And we ask you for the Holy Spirit empowerment. We ask you for grace to do your will this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe just turn to somebody you know, and just pray for each other. Just pray that which I spoke this morning. Let's pray that over each other. Let's declare that of each other, that we will be those people that love, that sacrifices, that don't get frustrated by immaturity, that does the will of God. Thank you, Lord.